Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. Talk about the knowledge of Christ Jesus tonight. And it's outlined with all ease. Hope maybe that'll help, I don't know. But it kind of falls out that way. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. If you remember, let's see, last week we did almost the entire chapter and dealt with the chapter's theme is having no confidence in the flesh and then at the same time having confidence in Jesus Christ and looking forward to the new body. And verse 21, where he says, "We shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body." And so all of these verses kind of fall in line with that thought, looking forward to that day. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, we'll read to verse 11 and deal with the knowledge of Christ Jesus. He says in verse 8, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." That's where we get the theme from here. "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." And we dealt with some of that last week. You know, if you took that verse 11, it sounds like he's trying to get to the resurrection of the dead. That's not exactly what he's saying. But all of this deals with the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and it particularly the negative aspects of righteousness in the first few verses. And so let's pray, and we'll talk about the knowledge of Jesus Christ tonight. Father, I thank you. Thank you for each soul that's here tonight. I pray that you would feed each soul, Lord, that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit to say what you once said, and Father, that you would minister your words how they need to be ministered. I pray that, Lord, I pray that you would just have liberty to move among us. I pray you'd get Barry and Nancy family home safely, and thank you for a good report from the doctors, and Lord, a good report from Barry. And Lord, I pray that this surgery and these treatments, Lord, would address the cancer in his body and get rid of it. And Lord, thank you for good report from Ralph. Pray for Gary as he goes in Friday for his checkup, and got some other folks with checkups coming up, Alan. And Father, I pray that all those things would go well, go the way they're supposed to go. And if there's more to it than just checkups, that Lord, you'd guide and give the doctors wisdom and help in all that. And Lord, thank you again for your words. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I'll give you the 3 points so you can follow along and think about them as we go through them. The first one is it's an exclusive knowledge. You see that in really verses 8 and 9. And then it's an excellent knowledge. You also see that in verse 8 and then verse 10 and 9 as well. And then it's eternal life. It's an interesting way God defines the knowledge of God and in Jesus Christ, and we'll look at that tonight as well. He defines it as eternal life, that this is eternal life. And so going through these verses, the first thing I'll say is this way. Biblical Christianity is the only belief system where that revolves around people getting to know the main figure of the, not religion, but the main figure better. I'll give you an example. Roman Catholics don't care to get to know the Pope better. It's just practicing a religion. Muslims are not trying to get to know Muhammad any better. They're just practicing a religion. Jesus Christ, biblical Christianity, is the only belief system where the whole point of this is to get to know a person better. That's the point. And so when Paul says, talking about the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, there was, in Paul's history and in Paul's life, there were some obstacles to getting to know Jesus Christ, and one of those obstacles was his religion, was his own righteousness. And so when I say he's describing righteousness in a negative way, Paul says it this way in verse 8, "Doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." So practically speaking, the way it would work is, if Paul continues the way he's going in his religion, doing the things he's doing, he's never going to get to know Jesus Christ. He's going to have to lose some things in order to gain some others. And so it's interesting, you got the lost and found there in verse 8, all things but lost in verse 9 and be found in him. So you got to probably make a sermon out of lost and found there or something like that. But it's an exclusive knowledge. Paul can't continue in his religion and in his life the way he is living it and know Jesus Christ at the same time. Because knowing Jesus Christ is based on trusting Jesus Christ. And then that relationship grows as you know more about him, you trust him, and as you trust him, you know him, and then as you know him, you trust him. And so it's based on trusting Jesus Christ, and so you can't continue trusting the things you're trusting, which Paul, trusting in his own righteousness and his own ability to keep the law, he can't keep doing that while at the same time trusting Jesus Christ. That makes sense? We're good at the positive side of the gospel. What I mean is, we're good at saying, you just got to believe in Jesus Christ. Okay, true. But what does that mean if you're still believing in other things? So Paul says there is a negative side to this. It's believe in Jesus Christ and leave this other stuff that you're trusting in behind. It's not believe in Jesus Christ as a hedge or to hedge your bet against the future. You know, add Jesus Christ and hedge your bet here. It's I'm not even considered faithful or trusting Jesus Christ until I've given up the stuff I'm trusting in, if that makes sense. God doesn't even consider this an actual faith in Jesus Christ until I've stopped having faith in this other stuff. And so I can't carry all this faith. You say, well, just believe in Jesus Christ. Well, probably a lot of lost religious people would say they believe in Jesus Christ and the things that they do. And so there's a negative side to this righteousness. So the point is, knowing Jesus Christ is an exclusive thing. You're not going to be able to get to know him without separating from these other things that you're believing in. So Paul says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." All right, so he counts his entire life that he has lived, and I know we've covered this in the last few weeks, his entire investment in religion and in his own righteousness in order to make himself acceptable before God. He says, "I count it all loss, I count it all as dung, that I may win Christ, that I may trust, that I may get to know now Jesus Christ and the righteousness of God." Because if I carry some of my own righteousness along, I will not know the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Because I'm still carrying my own righteousness. I still think I can add to something Jesus Christ did. And so he says, I count it all loss. It's exclusive. And it is not, we say things like God's not willing to share his glory and things like that. When someone believes in Jesus Christ, it's one thing to say that, yeah, I believe in Jesus, which a lot of, like I said, a lot of lost people probably would say that. I remember we're talking to folks over at the stock show, talk to folks in the street, talk to folks door knocking, all that stuff, and almost all of them, I don't know, maybe not almost all, I don't know, there's a good percentage of them that would say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. But that doesn't mean anything really to them. It doesn't really mean anything to God. It doesn't mean anything at all. It just words out of their mouth, I believe in Jesus, in addition to everything else I'm believing in. You know, I take the mass, you know, I do this and I do that, and I'm a pretty, and out of the same mouth, they'll say, well, I'm a pretty good person. You don't know the righteousness of Jesus Christ until you've given up your own righteousness. And so here's Paul. He says, I count it all loss. So it's exclusive. You count the whole thing loss in order that I may have the excellency there of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Here's another part of that. Because the knowledge of Jesus Christ is exclusive, It's not this and this and this and this. There are obstacles, just like Paul's religion, to obtaining that knowledge of Jesus Christ. There are imaginations. There are religious beliefs. There are ideas that stand in front of that knowledge of Jesus Christ. So I'll show you a verse that's probably familiar. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. Knowing Jesus Christ is based on trusting Jesus Christ. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. He says this, verse 4 for the context. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So here's the knowledge of God, and you have the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ, and you have these thoughts that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, and I want to pray for so-and-so. Oh, I got to go do this, I got to go do that, I got to go do this, I don't have time to do this, I don't have time to pray, I don't have time to read. These are thoughts that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. You're trying to get to know God or trying to get to know Jesus Christ, and these thoughts keep showing up, and they present themselves as more important and more needful than getting to know Jesus Christ. And so he says, you take these thoughts captive, and you measure them up to Jesus Christ. If they don't measure up, then the thoughts need to be subdued by Jesus Christ, and don't let them get in the way of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That makes sense. I'm trying to get to know Jesus Christ better. I'm trying to get to know him through service. I'm trying to get to know him through his words. I'm trying to get to know him through prayer. I'm trying to get to know him through interaction with people. I'm trying to get to know him through living out the Bible. But every time I try to do that, I have these thoughts that, well, maybe I could go do this. Maybe I should watch a game. Maybe I should watch this game. Maybe I should do this. Maybe I should do that. And these thoughts keep exalting themselves against this knowledge that I'm trying to get from Jesus Christ or about Jesus Christ. And so it is exclusive in the sense that you're going to have to say no to some things in order to obtain the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You're not going to be able to carry all this stuff with you, and you know that. I mean, you know that in your own life. So it's exclusive. So Paul says, he says, I as far as righteousness was concerned and the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, I had to give up on my own righteousness in order to obtain, in order to finally trust in the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ and what he calls the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the excellency of understanding his righteousness. This is the righteousness of God. This isn't the righteousness of Paul the Apostle. This is the righteousness of God that is imputed to someone by Jesus Christ. So it's exclusive. So it is, you see the negative side. It's one thing to say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's another thing to say, stop believing the Mass. It's one thing to say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's another thing to say, stop believing that you're a good person. Because you say, I believe in Jesus, and I think I'm pretty good. Telling somebody, maybe it's a neighbor. I can't remember now. But it was someone, I wish I could remember who I was talking to. Anyway, the idea was, I believe in Jesus. They say, I believe in Jesus. They also say out of the same mouth, I think I'm a pretty good person. So I explained to them, what you just said was, what Jesus Christ did for you has no meaning to you. If God should just say, your righteousness, if all you need to do is be a good person, why are you bringing Jesus into this anyway? If you're so good, why do you need Jesus? But on the other hand, if you're not so good, then you got to recognize Jesus Christ died for your sin. Meaning, you're not good. You're not going to be able to obtain this through your own righteousness. So you can't, believe on Jesus. Yes, believe on Jesus. And quit believing in your own goodness, your own righteousness. It's not just, I know that we can quote that verse, Acts chapter 16. You know, when Paul explains, when he says, what must I do to be saved? That Philippian jailer, he's down to his last, he's done. He's not trusting anything else. So the answer is simple, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Now, if you take that and put it back in its context, that's a Philippian jailer who has given up on life. And that's the answer to him. The answer to Paul is, you're going to have to believe on Jesus Christ and you're going to have to quit believing your righteousness. So it's exclusive. You're not going to know anything about Jesus Christ and his righteousness until you quit trusting your own righteousness. This is why I think people, if you don't believe in eternal security, or I don't know how you can trust Jesus Christ and his righteousness and not believe that you're eternally secure. I don't know how do you do that? Because that just, it sounds like you've got something to do with this. And you're still trying to hang on to what you're doing. Now, it's not that, I'm just going to believe on Jesus and then I'm going to go live my life however I want to because the slate's wiped clean. Because that's another form of righteousness. That's, I'll do whatever I want to, I'm right, I'll do whatever I want to do, and I'll live however I want to live, and I'll just use Jesus Christ as my scapegoat to do whatever I want to do. It's an exclusive knowledge. Over there in, Hosea chapter 4, I'll give you the gist of the thing. So over there in Hosea chapter 4, he says, the Lord says, this is before Jesus Christ, but he's dealing with Israel who had the scriptures. And he says this, he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Remember that? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Earlier in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, My people have no knowledge of God. When they should. They should have a knowledge of God. They've been given God's scriptures. They've been given God's word. He's explained himself. He showed himself. And they should have some knowledge. But then he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And he's not talking about a university education or any of that stuff. He's talking about they don't know me. And that's why they're destroyed. And that's going to be why, we'll see in a minute, he's going to define the knowledge of God as eternal life. I'll show it to you in John chapter 17. Because no knowledge of God, no knowledge of Jesus Christ, that is the knowledge of God in Christ, no knowledge equals destruction. But the knowledge of Jesus Christ is going to equal eternal life. We'll see that in a minute. It's first of all, though, it's exclusive. When Paul says, I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Win Christ, all right? He understands you understand Jesus Christ is the only opportunity for hope. He's the only opportunity to beat death. He's the only opportunity anyone has a promise of eternal life. There's no other option. There's no other opportunity. There's no offer from anyone. You can believe in Muhammad, but Muhammad's dead. You can believe in yourself, but you're going to die one day. How are you coming out of that grave? All right, so it's exclusive. It's exclusive. You can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but you're not believing unless you're giving up the other stuff you're believing in. All right, then he says this. It's excellent. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. All right, he excels in righteousness. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. All right, so this knowledge of Jesus Christ is excellent. He says it's excellent. It excels in righteousness. Like I said at the beginning here, Bible Christianity is the only belief system whereby the goal is to get to know the person better. In Jesus Christ, this is what Jesus Christ said one time in Matthew chapter 11. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me. The figure, the person. This is the person. He is the measure of everything that God said is the measure of all things. He's the measure. He is the measure of God's blessing. He is the measure of righteousness. He is the measure. And so he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Muhammad wouldn't say that. Nobody cares to know Muhammad better. It's just a religion. I just do stuff in order to make myself feel righteous before a non-existent God. However, the God of the universe said, here's a man, a body that I've made and fashioned, and I will indwell that body. That is God manifest in the flesh. And in this man, he will be the measure of all things. Learn of that man. You know why God wrote about Jesus Christ? Versus sending you a Polaroid of Jesus Christ? You know, people have pictures of Jesus Christ on the wall. You know, you can't learn anything about Jesus Christ by looking at a picture of him. You don't know anything about his character. You don't know anything about what he does or how he acts or how he feels or how he thinks. But people are fascinated with pictures and you know, I got this lucky charm here. It's a picture of Jesus and it makes me feel better. You can't learn anything about him from a picture. This is why the wisdom of God to put him into words, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's an excellent knowledge. It excels in righteousness. He excels in righteousness. He excels beyond the grave. Jesus Christ said, well, in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Jesus Christ said, I am the resurrection and the life. Me, I am the resurrection and the life. He said, Paul said it in 1 Corinthians. So this knowledge of Jesus Christ excels beyond the grave. You know what, in Proverbs he says this. He says, I wish I could remember it, how it's quoted exactly. But he says, the thoughts of the wicked, something like that. The thoughts of the wicked shall die with him. Meaning, his mind is on earthly things. And the farthest his mind goes is to the grave, and it can't go any further than that. You know where Jesus Christ's thoughts go? Well beyond the grave. They excel the grave. It excels death. Excels beyond the grave. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians. He said, this mortal must put on immortality. This corruptible must put on incorruption. In Jesus Christ, you have a knowledge that is beyond the grave, that goes well beyond the grave, and you have an ability to put down the flesh without doing harm to your life. Whereas someone who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ or has no hope, their whole life is consumed with keeping this thing alive. Whereas someone who trusts Jesus Christ, and I mean, I think all of you guys understand all this, your thoughts go well beyond the grave. You don't have to be consumed and trapped by the body. It excels beyond the grave. It excels beyond the need to satisfy the flesh. Look over here. So Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Okay? That's you know, the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You're not bound to the flesh. You got a knowledge that goes beyond the grave. But watch this later in the chapter. Verse 17 says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye of us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now watch how this description goes. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. So you've got someone who is completely consumed with this world, the things of this world. He says they mind earthly things, the God is their belly. He mentions over there in Matthew, he said this, Matthew chapter 6. He says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? That is the consuming thought. The Bible says everything a man does, he does for his mouth. That is the consuming thought of someone, you know, I would serve God, but hey, I gotta eat, man. He says this, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I notice it, over there in Philippians 3 there, he mentions these are enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose mind is continually on earthly things. Their thoughts don't pass the grave. They're consumed with what are we going to eat, what are we going to drink? How can we make more so we can eat, drink, and more? There is no, put it this way, when he says there's the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, this is what the earthly mind, this is what Gentiles think about. There's no excellency to it. It doesn't survive past the grave. It doesn't go anywhere. And he says this, look over in 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so the knowledge of Jesus Christ is excellent. It excels in righteousness. It excels beyond the grave. It excels beyond the need to satisfy the flesh. It excels beyond earthly things. And this stuff, you know, you read stuff like that. I read stuff like that. And that stuff is a scary thought, because when God's defining faith, a lot of people say, yeah, I have faith. But they're described in these verses. And he's saying, whose end is destruction? We are incredibly good at deceiving ourselves. And so this stuff is, it is a description of what faith looks like, what the knowledge of Jesus Christ looks like, and what it doesn't look like. It's excellent. It's exclusive. And then look at this. He says in verse 10, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. What does that mean? He's trying to get to the resurrection. What does that mean? That means this. One day, you will no longer live in this body. If you've trusted Jesus Christ, you've been made righteous before God, you are waiting on a glorified body. And this body is, as far as God is concerned, crucified. Paul is saying, I want to live today like I am going to live one day, where the old man is completely dead and I can live according to the knowledge of Jesus Christ completely. Because one day that will happen. I mean, if you're saved, one day that will happen. And so the only way to do that is to start cutting off some of these things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I keep getting bogged down by the old man. I keep getting bogged down by this old man. And I want to live now like I'm going to live one day. But I keep having trouble with these thoughts and these things that exalt themselves against Jesus Christ. And I want to serve him, but I can't because I got this. I want to do something. I want the Holy Spirit to live through me, but my mouth keeps getting in the way. I want to do this, but I want to attain to the resurrection. I want to live now like I'm going to live at some point in the future. So here's the last thing. The excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is how you experience eternal life now. All right, look over here in, oh, you guys know this verse, but I'll show it to you anyway. John chapter 10 and verse 10. I tell you what, before you get to John 10:10, look in John 17. The knowledge of Jesus Christ, he defines it this way. It's exclusive, it's excellent, and it is eternal life. What did he say in Hosea? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. John 17:3, And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Isn't that a wild way to describe eternal life? This is life eternal, that they would know God, and they would know Jesus Christ, whom God hath sent. So it makes sense why he would say in Hosea, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because the opposite of knowing God is destruction. The opposite of knowing Jesus Christ is to be damned and destroyed. So he says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. All right, well, if this is eternal life, and this is how you describe eternal life, this is how you experience eternal life now. You know Jesus Christ, and you the things that exalt themselves against this knowledge are put under taken captured and put under Jesus Christ. Look over in John chapter 10. You probably know this verse. John 10:10, he says this. He says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. You know what that is? That's eternal life, and that's someone who is living eternal life now. They're living out the knowledge of Jesus Christ now, because that is life eternal. That is life abundant, not life earthly life, that is life abundant, that's forever life. So then it says this, the last verse, because Peter defines it too. 2 Peter chapter 1, last verse. It's the knowledge of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. It says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through what? The knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So how is grace and peace multiplied? The knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. Keep reading. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Isn't that something? That's how you get it. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Now, this is, I'll just make this last comment here. He goes through this list of what you add to your faith. So the definition of that he's defining faith as is verses 2 through 4. The knowledge of God and Jesus Christ, that's how you get, what did he say, grace and peace multiplied to you. That's how you become a partaker of the divine nature through a knowledge of Jesus Christ. So so Paul's not a partaker of the divine nature until he gives up his own righteousness and gets to know the righteousness of God in Christ. He's not a partaker of the divine nature yet. He's trying to establish his own righteousness, and therefore there's no way for him to trust or to receive the righteousness of God. So here it is, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him. That's the method of getting this, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. And then in verse 5 he says, and beside this, Giving all diligence, add to your faith. So he gives a list of things to add to your faith. So faith isn't the complete picture, but it's the basis for the rest of this. But you don't even have faith in Jesus Christ until these other things. Yeah, believe in Jesus Christ. Yeah, have faith in Jesus Christ. Trust in Jesus Christ. But you're not trusting until this other stuff that you're trusting in is gone. You're not believing in Jesus Christ and these other things. You're not a partaker until you believe, until you've trusted, until you've gained a knowledge of Jesus Christ through, and as he defines faith there, this is how eternal life now is lived out presently. You're a partaker of the divine nature through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now you can go start to live out eternal life. Now, one day eternal, you don't have the full benefits of eternal life yet because you're still in this body. But one day, this corruptible must put on incorruption. You know what that is? Eternal life. Incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. You know what that is? Eternal life. You get a physical body forever. But you can participate in that eternal life now. That's what Paul said, that I may attain unto the resurrection. I want to start participating in eternal life now. Where are you going when you die? I don't want to wait till I die to find that out. I'm going to start participating now. I want to make investments now. All through the knowledge of Christ Jesus, and then you've got oppositions to that knowledge, and you've got stuff in the world, the cares of this world that oppose that knowledge. And so you find out how difficult it is. It's not difficult to get saved, or you know, I understand Jesus Christ has done the work of righteousness, but you understand the opposition to people knowing Jesus Christ. There's so many things that get in the way of that. There's so many things that launch themselves out and exalt themselves against that knowledge. Why? Because you're trying to live out eternal life, and all this stuff is trying to get in your way. That's temporary stuff. So the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that's the idea. It is exclusive, it's excellent. And it's also defined as eternal life. This is eternal life. To get to know the knowledge, the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He says that over in John 17:3. This is life eternal, that they may know God and Jesus Christ, who now is sent. That's life eternal. It's an interesting way of putting it, though. Interesting way of putting that thought. Father,